Let's pray. Lord, we sang, "Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me." I pray that you would break it to each one of us. I want to be fed and nourished by your Spirit. Guide and direct my thoughts, my tongue. Guide and direct every one of our ears and our hearts. Lord, may your Spirit be with us this morning. Put a sensitivity within our hearts. Willingness to listen to the Word of God. Willing to hear, to be instructed, to be changed. Father, I thank you for all that you've spoken and ministered to our hearts this morning. Just be with us, Lord, for we have great need of you. Amen. You know, I was thinking as I was pondering on what to share this morning. The message could be a little bit confusing if you don't understand the platform from which I give it. So, if you're here this morning and you could be saved but you're not, you know the guilt of sin, you know what it is to have a conscience that's defiled before God, and you haven't surrendered to Christ, then I'm talking to you as though you should be. You should be saved. All right? That's how I'm speaking to you this morning. Christ has ordained for every man and every woman to be saved. He chose Jesus Christ. And he chose that in him we would be perfect. In him we would be complete. In him we would have that peace Tony was talking about. And to those of you that are saved, then I'm speaking to you this morning as to those that will continue in faith. You keep going. We don't want to give Satan a foothold in our lives. These little things. You know, some brother has preached about these little choices. I know Ivan Waldner always liked to talk about going a little farther. You know, he's like, the Lord never expects us to take huge, long leaps and jumps, but little by little, he leads us along. But I'm afraid that the regression into the flesh is exactly the same. It usually doesn't happen like a hurricane. It usually happens with a soft, blowing whisper, where there's scoffers or seducers, and they bring their vile thoughts. And it starts with just a little seed. But the goal is to veer us away from Christ. And we just want to take the compass this morning and turn the compass to Christ. In 2 Timothy, we read in chapter 3, verse 13, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. All right, so first they are deceived, and then they're also busy deceiving, and you know, and they're busy deceiving others, and they get deceived, and it becomes a vicious cycle where if you're not a lover of the truth, you're a sunk ship because there's no platform, there's no foundation for your feet. There's no security for your thoughts if they're not anchored in Christ. Because if you don't have a foundation, if Christ is not the foundation, then you don't have a foundation for your thoughts, and you will be deceived. And you will believe all kinds of things that are not true because there's no foundation. The evil men and seducers, you know what a seducer is? They come in sly. They come in under the radar, so to speak. You don't catch them. Everything looks good, but little by little, they start presenting thoughts that deter you from your goal. They try to get you to just kick back, just relax. You know, do you have to work so hard for the Lord? You know, just take it easy. I mean, after all, you don't want to burn out, right? Doesn't that sound good? You don't want to burn out, brother, so just take it easy. And I believe before God, every one of us knows when we need to rest. And often we know when we're resting too much. We become lax in our spirits. We don't care about the lost. We're resting too much. This land we live in, the general problem is not that we're resting too much or that we're laboring too hard. The problem is that we're lazy. Too many. And I'm speaking about North America as a whole, Canada, the U.S. It's luxury and ease. We see much more of that than we see people laboring too hard for the Lord. And there are those. There are many that do. But I'm speaking as a generality. But then he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So there's your foundation. You need that foundation. Paul was exhorting Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you've got this foundation. From a child, you've been taught the Holy Scriptures. You've been taught to love the Word of God. Timothy, this is your foundation. Evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. But keep in mind where your foundation is, Timothy. Don't be moved from it. Keep strong. Keep straight on the straight and narrow. Don't let anyone deceive you into thinking that you can just have a life of ease and just take it easy. Or worse off, derail you into thinking that, well, maybe Christ isn't everything. Let's just flip back, at least in my Bible, it's back a page to chapter 2. In verse 15, Paul exhorting Timothy, saying, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here's the exhortation. Again, the word of God, our foundation, our security, the path. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. I don't know how many of you have ever sat in a conversation. It was kind of a go-nowhere conversation. Anybody identify with those? Don't you get weary of them in a hurry? There's no profit. They're absolutely useless. And often, you know, it's about the same things. It's just one thing after another. And may I exhort, boys, I'm going to talk to all the boys, mine included. The Chevin Ford game falls into this category of endless babblings. All right? Be careful. I understand a joke. Everybody knows that I can enjoy a joke. And I don't mind getting a ribbing once in a while. But there's limits. And when that thing just goes on and on and on, it just becomes a babbling. And it's nonsense. And I want to stop my ears because the Lord's not in it. Just be mindful. Need to watch our tongues. It's amazing how much we affect people with our tongues. I do not believe that I understand how much I influence people with my tongue. I've had brothers trying to get me to understand that for the last year or two, and I don't know. I'm taking their word for it. I'm trying to be real careful, but I don't really see it. And I want to exhort all of you, brothers, sisters, boys and girls. Your tongue affects people more than you realize. Sometimes it can just be just one sharp word and you just ruined somebody's day. You didn't mean to. I think one of those faults maybe that Aaron was talking about. But let us be on guard. That we walk carefully, that we study to show ourselves approved unto God, that we would lead lives that the Lord is pleased with. a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, one who is rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings. If people are babbling on about how Christ is unnecessary, and there's a lot of those in the world, shun profane babblings. This is a go-nowhere conversation. I know that Christ is the rock and he is the foundation. And if you're going to argue with me and try to convince me that he's not, I'm not sticking around for the conversation. Not interested. Shun them, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And ungodliness has a way of increasing and multiplying. I wonder how many of us can identify with doing something. You give some room, and before you know it, you're doing more than you ever thought you would. It was so well summed up in a song that I've known for years, that sin will take you farther than you want to go, slowly but wholly taking control. And sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. That's the reality and that's the truth. But it starts with those little choices. We hear the word of God and we turn a deaf ear to it because we'd like to have some fun. I don't want to listen to the Lord because he's going to cramp my style. You can have the world's peace. Those visuals stay with us for a long time, brother. Thank you. Those are some of the ones I remember. I remember a message preached over 10 years ago, and I still remember it because he used a visual. I haven't done that many of those in recent years. So let us refrain from fruitless discussions, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, I don't think that every word and every phrase in a Christian's category is going to contain the word Jesus. Because we talk about work, we talk about everything, but Christ is why we're having this discussion. You know, I know there's times when Lester and I, we've been, you know, he was over to help me pour my concrete floor. The purpose for having the shop was for God's glory. But as we're pouring the concrete, we weren't talking about, you know, Romans or Timothy, or we were talking about how to get the concrete in there and how to keep the lines from bursting, and, you know, do we need more concrete there? We need some more over there, and we need a level, you know, we need to move that laser over, and, you know, we're discussing all those kinds of things, but the purpose behind it was the building of God's kingdom. And if our discussions are just endless ramblings that have nothing to do with the gospel, then let's refrain from such discussions. They will increase into more ungodliness. And when I'm talking about those kind of conversations, I'm talking about carnal, earthly, just fleshly, you know, just, you know, the kind of talk I'm talking about. I realize we're in the world, and we talk about things in the world. They come up in conversation. But it's not who we are. It doesn't define us. But if we're sitting around in our conversation, I find that when we have folks over, we talk about all kinds of stuff. But the Lord is a natural part of the discussion. You know, he's there. It's just a natural flow. And I believe that's the way it ought to be, where Christ simply permeates every area of our life. Because we are with him and he is with us. Yesterday, I was in St. Thomas with Jonathan, and wow, I don't remember Halloween being such a big deal when I was growing up. I mean, yeah, there was trick-or-treating, and we even went trick-or-treating, but we were in town at lunchtime, and there was people out in costumes, I guess. But you know what it did make me realize? You've got a choice. You've got two roads. Right? You can be on the one road or you can be on the other road, but you haven't got an in-between choice. Sure I do. I'm not that bad, you know. And so it's easy for me to sit here, you know, even if I was unsaved, it'd be so easy for me to kick back and point that judgmental finger at all those people that are worse than me. very easy to do. It's easy for Christians to do. To sit there and point fingers at all those people that are so bad. And they're so much worse than we are. But I want to remind us that Jesus Christ is the only one that has made any difference in any of us. Well was it said when a man pointed at a drunken sinner and said, "But for the grace of God, there go I." It's not me. It's Christ. It's Christ in us that is the hope of glory. We're not going to boast ourselves in our works because the work is Christ. And as we get older, you know, we grow up and, you know, we get 10, 12, 13, 14, and we begin to feel this weight and this guilt for sin resting on our shoulders. And sometimes it can be like a slow awakening out of sleep where you realize that you were asleep. You know, and I believe that children are innocent before God. They're not accountable for what they, you know, for the times when they did things that mom and daddy could tell them about that they've probably long forgotten. But there comes a day when there's a maturity in their mind and they begin to understand that I'm guilty before God. I sinned before God. And sometimes it's a little bit hard to pick up and know, Lord, just where is that place? Where is that time? You know, children themselves wrestle with that question. You know, what is going on? You know, they begin to have this awareness. And I want to encourage you, if you find yourself there, trust the Lord. Trust Him. He will make it very clear to you. And when it's clear to you that you are guilty before God, there's no need to stay there. You get on your knees and just surrender your life to Christ and walk in His freedom. You walk in His liberty. And it's a challenging time in life. Challenging for parents, because sometimes we're not sure exactly what's going on in your hearts. Challenging for the child sometimes too, because they're not sure exactly where we are. But as you just be honest before God, you spend time in prayer, and I would encourage parents, keep open communication with your children. You know, you talk to them. So, you know, so where are you at? You know, what's the Lord been speaking anything to your heart? And I'm not sure how it all comes out. I mean, I am who I am, and but conversation may look different in your home. But keep the conversation open. Because we want our children to grow in grace. And we want our children to have the reality that I don't get to stay in this place. I don't get to live my whole life in this valley of indecision. You know, I don't get to spend my whole life wondering, should I serve Christ? Is that what I want? Or am I going to surrender my, you know, and just do my own thing and walk after the flesh and walk after the devil? Because you know what one of the key things of Satanism is? Those that worship the devil, do as thou wilt. You do what you want. So guess what? When you do what you want, that is anti-Christ. It is against Christ. You have now become an enemy with Christ. You have aligned yourself against Him. When you voluntarily choose, Christ is here, but I'm walking my own way. Right. I understand. I understand very well what decision you made. But I think sometimes we don't consciously realize the significance of that kind of a decision. We don't realize the weight that that decision has before God. I mean, when I talk to people about the gospel, You know, we like to sometimes hear testimonies of people and how they got saved, you know, and whoa, he was in that deep a sin and he got saved, you know. And so we sit there a little bit like I did. I was a pretty good boy growing up, outwardly speaking. You know, I didn't get into a lot of the things that other boys got into. About the time that my friends were old enough and ready to enter that party scene with all the drinking and everything, I got saved right at that time. And so I was never into all that kind of stuff, which I'm grateful for. But it's easy for me to understand the mentality and kind of wonder sometimes, you know, am I saved? Because, you know, outwardly there wasn't that big a change. But there was definitely a turning from darkness to light. It was clear in my own heart. And I think for a lot of you boys, that may be a lot more the question. But if there's a guilt and a weight for sin, then you just need to pray and surrender that to Christ. Because I wonder how many of you are sitting there and you're just not quite sure what to do with it. I want to encourage you as parents, have that conversation with your children. Have an open conversation with them. Satan loves to hide in darkness and in silence and weave his confusion in our children's minds. I don't think we want to give him that room. Well, we don't. I shouldn't say I don't think. I know we don't want to give him that room. So you can't stay there. The scriptures clearly over and over again, they talk about two ways. And there is one way. Oh, I think it's way down here somewhere. Oh, there it is. In Isaiah 35. For some reason, I'm not sure why, but Henry Clausen preached on this verse years and years ago, and it never, ever left me. In Isaiah 35, verse 8, it says, "And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. But it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein." Hallelujah. We can feel pretty foolish sometimes. But if we put our trust in the Lord, you're standing on solid ground. You're going to walk on that highway. And even though you might be a fool in the flesh, you can put your trust in Jesus. And you'll be counted wise by Him. There's going to be a highway there. The scriptures Jesus talks about in the Gospels says that there is a broad way that leads to death. Broad because there's so many choices, there's so many options. The selection is huge. Well, I could do this, I could do that, I could do that. You know, if you want to serve yourself, there's all kinds of avenues in which to do it. But it also says that there is a way that is straight, and there is a way that is narrow. Straight as in not very wide. All right, it's the straight and narrow. It's not like a beeline, as in the word straight, but straight as in not a lot of room there. And it can look confining until you look at the Master. And you realize that this broad way leads to destruction. Ends up in a pit that we call hell. And in Revelation it says that death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. It is a surety. Don't doubt it because it hasn't happened yet. It is happening. And in God's eyes, who is not bound by time, it is already an established fact. It's not a maybe. It's not that this might happen. He says this will happen. This is a done deal. There's a broad way where you can choose your own path. You can choose your own life. You can follow the devil. You can do whatever you want. And that way leads straight into the flames. That is where your death will end you if you choose that road. But there is another way that is straight. It's narrow. But the Lord will guide you through it. And when you walk and you look at the end of that way, and you see the celestial city on the other side at the end of that way, you're like, forget this path. This is a tough path, but I'm walking this way. Because I know that there's a captain, and he promised that he would guide me. He promised that he would shepherd me. He even promised that if I went through the valley of the shadow of death, even through death, he would walk with me, that he would not forsake me. If you're not on that path, I only have one question. Why not? What would you consider more valuable? Because there is a highway. It is the way of holiness. The unclean will not pass over it. But it shall be for those the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. You don't need a PhD to come to Christ. You don't need an MD and a bunch of initials after your name, showing all the different degrees and schooling you went through and all the psychology that you learned. You don't need any of that to come to Christ. All you need is a willing heart that recognizes that I am a sinner in need of Jesus. I want to walk on that way. I want to walk on that highway that's going to lead me and end me up straight at the celestial gates. That's the road I'm on. I'm going that way. Forget this way with all of its pleasures and nonsense and evil men and seducers and, you know, and profane babblings, and they can have it. They can have their gossip and their slander and their evil speaking and gainsaying and murders and drunkenness and thievery and all their fleshly enjoyments. They can have it all. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. And I want to encourage those of us that know him. Let's walk that way. Let's walk that way. An example to those who do not yet know him. I speak to myself as well. But he that hath begun a good work in us, he promised to perform it until he comes for us. So he hasn't left us alone. He gave us his Spirit. We could walk before him. And I think about it in a Christian home. The older ones, they grow up and they get saved. And the younger ones, they watch. You older children know that? That your younger siblings watch you? I believe for a child living at home with younger siblings, your first mission field is your younger siblings. And I would say that as parents, that our lives ought to speak the testimony and love of Christ. Forget this thing about what are others going to think of me. Okay? There's a mentality that has a shred of truth in it, where we need to watch what we do because others are watching us. I understand that others are watching us. But I'm not talking about a home that's motivated by fear. I'm talking about a home that's motivated out of their love for Jesus Christ. I love my Savior, and I want my children to love him too. And I don't want to do anything, live in the flesh, and I end up turning my own children away. And I think about it. You know, those older children, as they get saved, make your life and your conduct to mirror Jesus Christ, so that your younger siblings will not have any excuses. They don't have one anyway. Right? Every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account for our own actions. You know, we could all have our paper and stand before God on Judgment Day and say, here's my excuse. Did you see what they did? There's no way that I'm going to be a Christian because look at how they acted and they call themselves Christians. Do you think God's going to buy it? I don't think God's going to buy that one. He'll check his book of reasons for not being saved, and he won't find it there. He'll say, sorry, that excuse doesn't stand. I'm just reminded of a young man, or a boy, excuse me, a girl treated him not so nice, and so he retaliated. Papa came alongside his son, pulled him aside, and gave him some words which I've never forgotten. He said, son, just because a girl does not act like a lady gives you no right to not be a gentleman. We all will stand before God. We all will give an account for our own actions before God. So if you're not saved and you've got excuses, you better write them down. See if the Lord's going to buy them. I can tell you already, his book of excuses is blank. I'll tell you why. Because Christ, when he was in the form of God, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. You understand that Christ came to earth. Christ, who was in the very form of God, came to earth, but did not consider himself, or he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, for me to say, yeah, I'm equal to God, well, that's robbery. What did I do? I knelt and accepted his atonement. I didn't make the atonement. But Christ, who is in the very form of God, made himself of no reputation. But he took upon himself the form of a servant. Can you imagine the God of heaven coming down? How many of you were born in a barn? Our Savior was. When we went on our trip to Nova Scotia, I wasn't sure where we were going to end up sleeping the one night. You know, because we spent the night in Gananoque the first night. Because we left it was early afternoon when we left, and we weren't traveling hard. But we stopped in, first motel we stopped at. I'm sorry, we're full. Okay. And so as soon as you do that, you walk into an inn, and you ask for a room, and they say, no room. My mind immediately goes back to Mary and Joseph. And you start to know how they felt. But can you imagine not being able to find a room anywhere in town? I mean, you've been mandated to be in this town, and you get there, and there's no room. And the King of Glory was born in a stable amongst the animals. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see how Christ is wiping away our excuses for not coming to him? You know, we could say, I got all this stuff. I'll get right with him by and by. And I don't think there's anyone like that here this morning. That speaks more to the older men usually. Maybe the odd older lady. But wherefore God, because he humbled himself, God hath exalted him. And so I would ask you, are you wanting to exalt yourself? Or are you ready and willing to humble yourself and let Christ exalt you? Now, I'm just going to jump down to the verse I'm looking for, because that verse says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All things. Well, but he did such and such. You know, there's no way I'm coming to the Lord because he did that to me. You know, and Christians can get caught up in this web. And sometimes we take on board some bitterness because he treated me like such and such. He did this to me. He wronged me. That's not fair. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. But it wasn't right what he did. Yes, I know. I didn't say it was. And this is where I have a hard time sometimes, because people come to me complaining, and I try to get them to stop complaining, and they think I don't care. I do care. I do care. Yes, I know he did you wrong. Martin, you stopped using the word stupid because of me, but I never told you to, and it almost fits here. But you know, it's just that thought that I'm not stupid. I saw what he did. I know it's wrong. And somehow we get this idea in our head that when somebody comes to me and they're complaining, if I don't take their side against that person, that all of a sudden I don't get it. Believe me, I get it. I understand, but I also know Philippians 2. I read this passage of scripture and I understand. I understand that you were wronged. Get over it. I'm sorry. I hate to be so cut and dried. I'm not going to become a Christian because look what he did to me. He was a Christian and he did me wrong. He calls himself a Christian and he took me for a ride. I'm owed $10,000 because of him. And you come to me sharing Christ and you expect me to get saved? You know, and I realize I may be preaching to the choir on that one, but just, you get the idea, the general mentality. And I'm like, you know what? I understand. I understand he did you wrong. But as children of God, just take a step back from the situation and look at your leader. Look at your master, who, being in the very form of God, came to earth, was born in a barn, made himself of no reputation. Do you think he was wronged? Scorned by the very ones he created? You want to talk about someone being wronged? We're going to look at Christ. And then I want to see how much murmuring and complaining you have to do afterwards yet. I know you were wronged. So when you come to me and you share that you were wronged, and if it was somebody in the church that wronged you, my first question to you is going to be, did you talk to them? That'll be my first question. Because if any man sin against you, you rebuke him and talk to him. That's not my words, those are the Lord's words. If you were wronged, you rebuke him and you talk to him, if this is a brother in Christ. If he won't listen to you, well, then you take another one or two with you and you try again. Because here we're not talking about it's not just about you personally. It was another brother. The image of Christ is being marred by what happened. And so it needs to be dealt with. But it needs to be dealt with in a right way. And when he says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, when you come to me and you said, thus and such happened, and I went and talked to him, and he simply does not listen. He will not let it go. He will not make it right. Okay. Well, then you and I, and maybe we'll grab another brother, and we'll go and sit down and we'll talk it over again. You know what this does? It takes care of murmurings and disputings. It takes care of backstabbing. It takes care of gossip. Because we're not just going to let the thing go, but the very image of Christ is now being marred by what has happened. And we don't want to do that. Because you understand where that goes. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And then our children grow up, and our children see that, hey, the parents can't get along. Well, then why would I want to have any part in it? And we actually damage the testimony of Christ. So as children of God, we want to walk carefully for Christ's sake. And by the way, when you come to me, I'm going to trust you're not coming wah-wah. Because my children know that I care nothing for self-pity. I struggle with it myself, so I pick it up quick. I'll warn you. Believe it or not, it is an area that is somewhat of a weakness for me, where I can easily feel sorry for myself. So when you come to me with an issue, I'm going to trust that you have already tried to resolve it on your own and it didn't work. And you're not coming to get what is rightfully yours. You're coming for the testimony of Christ's sake. I hope that's clear. And these little things, they increase if they're not dealt with. They snowball and very often end up destroying churches. You know, I just think about how our children do watch us. And I don't want to walk before God because my children are watching me. But I want my children to watch me because I'm walking with God. And it was rather interesting. Here's a little illustration. This is very minor in the big scheme of life. But somebody backed into my shop. I mean, they backed into it. It wasn't a scratch on the steel. It was a couple of rips in the steel. It shifted my wall. So now how am I going to deal with this? And, you know, God gives us grace for every situation. It's like, you know, the person that did it is a dear, dear person to me. And I love him a whole heap more than I'm ever going to love that shop. That over there, that's some steel. There's some insulation. There's some wood. There's some wires. You know, that kind of stuff. Replaceable stuff. The individual that did it is a living soul for whom Christ died. Now, what am I going to do? And you know what? I think God prepared me for this moment. Because on the back of my shop, there's a little piece that never got finished. So I had ordered another sheet, but I hadn't gotten to putting it on yet. So it sat in the shop, I think, all summer, because I didn't have time to do anything about it. About a month ago, Joel Thiessen comes in with a truck and trailer, and he's got this one sheet, because they wanted it out of the shop. And I'm sure, and sorry, John Nelson, I shouldn't have left it there that long, but anyway, Joel brought the sheet over. So we laid it around the back, and yesterday I came home, and I didn't even see it at first, because there was some other work being done at my place, and you know, and I was looking at that thinking, yes, praise the Lord, it's getting done, and wow, then all of a sudden he comes up to me and he says, and I owe you a big apology, and I'm like, what for? I hadn't even seen it. Like it wasn't on my radar. But you know, it only took me about half an hour to fix it. I had the sheet laying there, cut the sheet, took the old one off, slapped the new one on, went in for supper. But when we extend grace to other people, you know what makes it easy? Is when we spend time meditating on the grace that the Lord has had with us. And I was reminded again just this morning, because I drove in to the yard here and I saw this green fender that I rearranged about 2 years ago. I just, you know, I helped reshape it with my van. It really looked better before. I'm not a very good car manufacturer. I don't think I'd get any contracts. But you see, when we take the time, and I guess what I'm saying is when you're living Christ, other people will see. They will take note. and you are the light of the world. That city that has been set on a hill cannot be hid. Let us be salt and light for all those that don't yet know him, whether they be in the world or whether they be in our own home, that they would all know, that they would see, because we don't want to forget. You've only got two choices. You don't get purgatory. It's not in the Bible. I've not found a single verse anywhere that hints towards purgatory. I have only seen heaven and I have seen hell. I see those in the scriptures. I see Christ and I see Satan. Those are both very clearly in the Bible. And those two are at war with each other. What side are you on? And whatever side you're on, let's fight. Not with machine guns. But I believe it's in Ephesians where he tells us how to get our armor on so that we can go to prayer and be effective and change hearts, change lives. You see, these two paths, they actually begin like this. In Romans 1, it says that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And this is why we don't have any reasons for selfish thoughts like, he wronged me, or, you know, what they did wasn't right. And I understand that often life isn't fair. You know, I've had brothers mistreat me. I love you. But I've mistreated other brothers too. You know, it's give and take. You know, it may often be innocent or not, you know, it wasn't done on purpose, but inadvertently something happened. I'm like, oh no, what did I do? But it happens. You know, and it goes both ways. But when we become vain in our imaginations and we cease to remember that Christ humbled himself, took on him the form of a servant, and was obedient even unto death, not fighting for his own rights, but always doing those things which please the Father. That was the light that was set on a hill higher than any light has ever been held. And it stands there for us to aspire to today. They knew God, but they did not glorify him as God. Neither were they thankful. And there is a progression, or a regression rather. It's a downhill slide, in other words, down into sin. And it starts, when they knew God, that they would not glorify him as God. And neither were they thankful. This is one of the very first things you see. This is why a complaining Christian is yuck. It puts a bad taste in my mouth. It puts a bad taste in the Lord's mouth. Why are you complaining? You have so much to thank him for. You have so much to praise our God for. And you're complaining? Wow. Look at Israel. Let's think back to Israel. Wandering in the wilderness. You know that serpents, the fiery serpents. You know why they were there. They weren't actually going to harm the Israelites until they started their murmuring business. The Lord said, enough. Enough. I won't have it. And it was only that brazen serpent that was held up as a type of Christ. And Moses said, you look to that serpent and you will live. By that time, I don't think they were complaining anymore. You know, I even forget what they were complaining about. Was it the food they were complaining about that time? Someone remember offhand? It was a hard way, wasn't it? Yeah, the way is straight and narrow. The Lord already promised us that. So we were warned. Warned? I don't know if warned is the right word. We were cautioned already. that it was going to be a hard way. It's not going to be all ease. But my point here is that the Lord has zero tolerance for complaining. Because he came to the earth and walked before us without murmuring and disputings, and expects us to do likewise. And he asks us questions like, is a servant greater than his Lord? If the Lord endured all these hardships, what makes us think that we get a free ticket? We sing that song, am I a soldier of the cross? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others sailed through bloody seas and fought through stormy seas, or something like that it goes? Really? Let's not wince at some hardship. Well, let's gird up our loins, quit ourselves like men and women of faith, that when trials and temptations come our way, we stand. Because we were expecting it. See, it didn't take us by surprise, because this is not the land of Beulah. It has a name, but it's not Ontario. This world's not home. We're looking for another one. One that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we want our lives to be an influence to those around us. But here's the downward slide, right? They were not thankful. That's right at the very top, right close to the very top of the list. No wonder when Paul is comparing and he's showing us how Christ walked on the earth, what all he forsook for our sakes, that he turns around and says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Paul would expect it our reasonable service to not complain about the hardships that we have in life, about the ways that we're wronged, because we've already got in our minds what Christ all suffered for us, how he was put on the cross, how they tried to throw him off a cliff for telling him the truth, how they hated him. You know, Paul expects that we're going to carry these things in our hearts. I know how they treated my master, and I'm not counting myself higher than my master. So if somebody wrongs me, Lord, vengeance is thine. You will repay it, you said. I don't need to execute vengeance and wrath on this person, because you promised to look after it. Excuse me. Because when you look down that road, when they knew God, but they decided, you know what? I'm not going to serve God. They're not thankful. It's not about everything they've got. It's about the one thing that they don't have. It's a weariness to God's ears. When we could sit back and we could meditate. You know, we just had Thanksgiving a little while ago, and there's so much that we can thank God for. There's so much that he has given us. I mean, we've got it better than most people on the earth do. Never mind the promise of heaven. And yet there's that human tendency to complain about the little bit that we don't have. You know, we've got the ice cream, we've got the whipped cream, and we complain because there wasn't a cherry on it. Let us take heed. And I'm not saying you all do that. But let us take heed to that spirit, because it is so common to man. And we are not more special than anybody else. You and I are as human as the folks down the road. Our tendencies are the same. Dan Blatz commented one time, he said, people change, but not much. That sums it up rather well. It's a pretty accurate summary of mankind. And that's why the things we read in a book 2,000 years old are so relevant to us today. They just really don't change. But, I mean, look at this. They weren't thankful. They became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. They can't see clearly anymore. Who was talking about intoxication this morning? Is that you? Intoxicated. Their foolish hearts are darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, people ask such wise questions these days. And I've heard some of them, and I'm like, the Bible answered that question years ago. And yet they're heralded as being someone of great knowledge because they have this way of thinking and they ask this question. You know, they're posing this question. It's like, wow, that's good thinking. I'm thinking the Bible already answered that question. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know, in Isaiah, the Lord said that if his people would turn away from him, then he would take away their counselors. He would take away their men of wisdom. We need to take heed and have our hearts fixed upon Christ. He said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. It shall be given him. So if we're lacking wisdom, we know where to find it. But here on this road, it says that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God to an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. And wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Excuse me. Who changed the truth of God into a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Now for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. It's no wonder this country hates Romans 1. It's got to hurt. It's like being in a dark room and someone shines a flashlight in your eyes. Well, let us beware. I'm not saying that we need to live in fear as Christians. I hope you understand that. What I'm saying is, let us walk soberly in this world, because we are subject to the same temptations that others are subject to. That we not get to thinking that we're somebody special, and then we get wronged, and we start taking offense because we were wronged. Let us remember who our master is, the captain of our salvation, who's promised to us a home in heaven. Let's not forget him and what he endured, and that the servant is not greater than his master. Because this so well sums up society around us. And we think, well, that's despicable, that's gross, that's disgusting. But there's things in there that don't fall too far from home, because we're all people. We're all human. And one of the very first things that happens is we get this sense of entitlement. We're not thankful, because you owe me. You know, you really owe me. When we carry that attitude, it's a slippery slope from there. There's no convenient stopping place. And we come back to the beginning of my message where it says that sin will take you farther than you want to go. It is critical for Christians to maintain good works. It's critical for us to walk faithfully with God, to be thankful, to carry in our forefront who we're following. Because we've read about the broad way, and we know about the narrow way. And we know that the captain of our salvation has promised to be our guide and lead us straight to a celestial city. And we can't afford to carry a sense of entitlement in our hearts that the world owes me something. It doesn't. We owe everything to Christ. I was thinking about God's plan. I mean, we looked at this, which is rather sobering and maybe a bit of a negative view, when we look at Romans 1 and you see how people slide into sin and they go deeper and deeper. But the Lord also has a plan for us. And when we come to Christ and we bow our knees, and by the way, if you don't know Christ and you've got guilt and sin in your heart, don't look at anything in Romans 1 and say, I would never do that. You have no right, because you have no idea what you're capable of without Christ. Sin will always take you farther than you planned on going. The devil has a lot of experience. But here's the Lord's plan for us. He has planned that grace and peace should be multiplied to you. This is the Lord's plan for your life. Romans 1, that's for those that don't want Jesus. But this is what the Lord has planned. He has planned for grace and peace to be multiplied to you. You know, the Sealy king-size bed, that kind of peace. Not the 6'2" on two chairs kind of piece. Actually, I'm not sure if you're 6'2", but you're taller than me, that's for sure. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. See, I like how God does math. We're going to bypass the addition. He's going to multiply grace and peace to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That word Lord kind of summarizes a whole lot. That means he calls the shots. Remember, I was telling you that there's Christ and there's the devil, and the two are at war with each other. There's when the captain gives commands, he expects it to be followed through. You know, we can't all go and kind of randomly take aim wherever we think would be the best idea. That will be chaos. But grace and peace will be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So when He is Lord, and you're taking your orders from Him, and you're trusting in Him, grace and peace will be multiplied to you. That's His plan for you. And His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. You want life? It's in Christ. And for those of us that know Him, we know about that life. And that life and that joy and that peace only increases the more we spend with Christ. And He's given us also all things that pertain to godliness. So the need to be unthankful is gone, because he's given us everything we need to be thankful. Everything that pertains to godliness, those things which are right, good, and pleasant, he's given us all power. And he's given it to us through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, which is Christ again. I love how Christ is just, he's so centralized in everything here. You know, it's all about Jesus. You know, it's not about me pulling up my bootstraps and somehow doing better. No, it's about me focusing on Christ, and by beholding, I'm changed. Not through self-effort, but through faith and through trusting him. And he hath called us to glory and virtue, and by him there's given to us exceeding great and precious promises, so that we can be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You want to escape the corruption that is in this world? Get a hold of Jesus Christ. Surrender your life to him. And for the Christian, trust him in everything. You know, I was just thinking about how Emmanuel prayed for Leah, you know, and she found rest and she found peace. That's what the Lord does for his children. Now, and then besides that, giving all diligence. So this is not a sloppy, careless thing we're going to do here. It's going to take diligence. You're going to have to do this on purpose. This won't happen by accident. But giving diligence, you're going to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for his people. For us to be mature men and women. People that are able to represent Christ on this earth. People that are able to glorify the name of Jesus. This is his plan. But he that lacks these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I do believe in eternal security. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. In him is life. And he rose from the dead. He conquered death. And now he offers to us everlasting life. So if you hang on to Jesus until you die, that's eternal security. You're as secure as you're going to get. Just don't let go. Keep going. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. There's nowhere room in Scripture for us to get sloppy and careless in our Christian life. It's a war. There is an enemy. But we have a Savior. We have a Lord. We have a captain of our salvation. So, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is God's plan for his people. This is God's plan for every person in this building, to have an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of Jesus Christ through faith and through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So let's pursue Christ. You know, whether we are saved, let us pursue him continually. I've never stopped dating my wife or courting my wife. And I still love her. But we're going to continue. We're going to keep on. Because there's no room to stop. Because if we stop loving each other and stop doing things for each other, I can see all kinds of things getting in the way and messing up our relationship. So let's keep things clear between us and the Lord. And in doing so, presenting a clear picture to the world of who Christ is. Because salt has a tendency to make people thirsty, and then we can point them to the living water. All right. I'll leave the rest to you, Tony.